This morning, we want you to turn with us to the 9th chapter, verse 25. As the angel came to Daniel in response to his prayer and set forth for Daniel the story of the future, the promise of the Messiah, even giving to Daniel the time that the Messiah would come. And so in verse 25, the angel, as he is talking about these 77-year cycles that God had determined upon the nation of Israel and the holy city, he said, "Know therefore and understand." It's interesting that several times God says, "Now I want you to understand this," in regards to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. In fact, when Jesus makes reference to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel in his prophecies of his return, Matthew 24, he said, "Let him that readeth understand." Know and understand. This is one special passage of Scripture that God wants you to understand. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. When the angel of the Lord had come to Daniel, the city of Jerusalem was still nothing but a ruinous heap. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It had been set on fire and had been left desolate, empty, ruins. But now the Lord is declaring that the day is coming, and Daniel knew that it was because the Lord had declared that their period of captivity would be 70 years, and that's what prompted this whole prayer of Daniel in chapter 9, knowing that the 70 years were over, or about over, that God had prophesied their Babylonian captivity. Daniel was seeking the Lord as to what the Lord might want him to do as far as the repatriation of the people to the land. And so the angel tells Daniel that there is going to come a decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And from that decree, there would be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years, from the time that decree went forth until the time of the coming of the Messiah. A very precise and interesting prophecy of the time of the Messiah. In the psalm that we read this morning, we read, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, as we look out today, the clouds have dissipated. There are blue skies. The sun is up. There's greenery all over because of the good winter of many rains. And it's easy to say, "Oh, look at the blue skies and a few clouds left. But this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice." Well, that in a sense is true, but that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's not talking about just some sunny day with blue skies. He's talking about one special day in history that God has established to send salvation, to send the Messiah. That 118th psalm from that portion which begins, "And the stone which the builders have set at naught has become the chief stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That portion of the psalm then turns to the Messiah, and it is beginning to talk about the Messiah. And thus, when he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made," he's talking about the day that the Messiah would come. And hence the cry, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The cry of the people for the salvation from God on this, the day that the Lord has made. A day of rejoicing in God's salvation, as the people will be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But there is a hint in this psalm that not all will be well on this day. In fact, the psalmist talks about the stone that the builders refused becoming the chief cornerstone. But that is, the Messiah would be rejected by the builders or the religious leaders of the community. Refused, rejected. God has talked about this special day from the very beginning of man's fall. When God was declaring the consequences of Adam's sin, the consequences upon the world, upon mankind, God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. There's going to be a conflict in which Satan's power, the head, the authority, would be bruised by the seed of the woman, but not without him also having his heel bruised. When the spikes were driven through the feet of Jesus, fastening him to the cross, it would appear that the serpent had defeated God's plan of redemption by destroying the Redeemer. But when the full story was known, it was through the cross that Jesus paid the price of redemption and triumphed over the powers and the forces of darkness and made an open display of his victory through his cross. Our text plainly tells us that the Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Or more literally, will receive nothing for himself. From the time this commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. But the Messiah will be cut off. And the Jewish nation would be dispersed, the flood or dispersion. That is, the Messiah will not immediately receive his kingdom. Isaiah is even more explicit as he declares, and I'm just going to catch highlights out of chapter 53. "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. His soul shall be made an offering for sin, and by the knowledge of him shall man be justified for he shall bear their iniquities. The Messiah, cut off. As Isaiah said, cut off out of the land of the living. But for the transgressions of the people, he was stricken. And by faith in him, the knowledge and faith in him, he will justify people from their iniquities. A glorious day is coming, God says to Daniel. The day of redemption for man. The day when the Messiah will come on the scene. It'll be 483 years from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and build to Jerusalem. Zechariah speaks of that day. And he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto you. He is just and has salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." And so God was speaking of a special day, the day that the Messiah would come and bring deliverance and salvation to mankind. Now, we should note that the entire prophecy here is not with just the 69 7-year periods, but the angel said there are 77s that are determined upon the nation of Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. And after the 77s, the whole prophetic picture would be complete. Six things are to be accomplished within this 77-year period, or 490 years total. First, there would be the finishing of transgressions. To make an end of sin, number two. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to complete the prophecies and the visions. And six, to anoint the most holy. Now, from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, will encompass 69 of these sevens. But after this 483-year period, the Messiah will be cut off. And so the final 70th seven is set for a time yet future. Another false Messiah is to appear. And he is to commit a sacrilege that will trigger the great tribulation period, God's final judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And that it is yet future is obvious from Jesus' reference to it, as he makes his reference as yet future when he said, "No one understand, let him that reads understands." He is talking about this sacrilege of the Antichrist who stands in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God and demanding to be worshipped as God. When you see this profaning of the holy place, when you see this happening, Jesus then warns that there's going to be a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. So we are living in a time gap between the cutting off the Messiah, chapter, or the 69 sevens, and the 70th seven, which is yet future. These 77s have been divided, as is quite obvious by the text, into 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and then the final 1 7-year period. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there are to be 483 years 69:7. Now, if we can determine the time that the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, then we could know with accuracy the time of the coming of the Messiah. And fortunately for us, the Bible does tell us when this commandment was given. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that Nehemiah was bearing the cup to the king. And the king says, "What's the matter with you? You look rather sad." And Nehemiah said, "I'd never been sad in his presence before." But people had just come back from Jerusalem, and he was asking them how things were going, and they gave him the report that, oh, the people are demoralized. They're just giving up hope. The enemies are just harassing them because the walls aren't built. They have no protection. And they're really just going through some real hard times. And he was discouraged over this report. And so the king says, "What's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah said, "I prayed unto the Lord, and then I said unto the king, you know, how can I be happy when the city where my heart is in disarray?" And so the king gave to Nehemiah the commandment to go back and to restore the walls and to rebuild the city. In Nisan of the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 B.C., that's established by secular history. In the 20th year of his reign would be 445 B.C. And in that year, the first of Nisan would have fallen on the 14th of March, because it is related to the lunar calendar and to the new moons. And thus, we can determine with accuracy that in our Julian calendar, on the 14th of March, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes gave the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, according to this prophecy, 483 years later, the Messiah should appear on the scene. There is a problem that develops because Daniel was predicating the prophecies on a 360-day year, which all of the ancient calendars held to a 360-day year. And scripturally, the 3.5 years was 1,260 days, which shows that the prophecies were predicated not on our present-day calendar, the Gregorian or the Julian, but it was predicated upon the ancient calendars of 360-day years. So in order to ascertain the date on our Julian calendar, it would be necessary to transpose the years into days, and that will give you an accurate time by the making of the transposing from the Babylonian to the Julian calendar. So the 360-day year, 360-day years, gives you 173,880 days. From the time the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince would be the 69 years or 173,880 days. And again, transposing it over to the Julian calendar, that brings you to the date of April 6, 32 A.D. Now, we are told in the scriptures that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover, 6 days before the Passover began. Now we know that the 14th of Nisan and the year 32 AD, again because of the lunar positions, we know that in the Julian calendar that it was on the 10th, the 14th of Nisan was on the 10th of April. Coming back to the Sunday before would be the 6th of April, and it was on that particular Sunday that Jesus sent his disciples into the village where he said, "You'll find a donkey that is tied upon which no man has ever sat. Untie him and bring him to me." And if the masters of the donkey say, "Why are you untying the donkey?" just tell them that the Lord has need of him. And so the disciples went into the village, and just as Jesus said, they saw the little donkey tied there. And as they were untying, the owner said, "Why are you untying my donkey?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought the donkey to Jesus. And they began to wave the palm branches, put their garments before the little donkey. And he began his ascent to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then the descent down towards Jerusalem amid the shouts of the disciples as they were shouting the psalm that you read this morning, 118. The word "save now" in Hebrew is Hosanna. It's translated for us in Psalm 118, but they were actually saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." On the very day, which was 173,880 days from the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. I love God. He's right on time. A lot of times I think he's a little late, you know, but it always turns out he's right on time, right on schedule. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Behold, your King cometh. Rejoice, ye daughters of Jerusalem. Shout for joy. Your King is coming, but he's lowly. He's riding on a donkey. And there he came, riding on the donkey, amid the shouts of the people. And you remember how the Pharisees said, "Lord, you better rebuke your disciples." They knew that it was the messianic psalm that they were crying. And what did Jesus say? Let me tell you something, fellas. Get this straight. If they at this moment would hold their peace, these very stones would start to cry out. This is the day that God had promised from the time of the Garden of Eden, when the Messiah would come, having salvation. Now we see Jesus doing something strange. The disciples are all shouting. There's excitement all around him. But he begins to weep. As he looks now at Jerusalem, he begins to weep. And he weeps over their blindness. He said, "If you only knew the peace that you could have in this thy day." If you only knew the peace that you could have. But he said, "It's hid from your eyes. And the days will soon come when the enemies will besiege the city and they will level it to the ground with your children within it, because you did not know the time of your visitation." God had given to them the time that the Messiah had come. But for many of them, it was hid from their eyes. And as the result, rather than knowing peace with God, rather than knowing the forgiveness of their sins, rather than being reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, because they did not know, they're going to face a horrible fate as their enemies are going to come and level the city to the ground with their children. And so Jesus weeps over their lost opportunities. You could know such peace. You could know such joy. You could know the forgiveness of your sins. You could have fellowship with God. But your eyes are blinded. And thus, rather than the highest height that man can achieve and attain, you're going to suffer the consequences of your blindness. I wonder if Jesus is still weeping today as he looks at our world. I think that the grief that you feel when you read the newspaper is felt even more intensely by him. If men only knew what they could have through Jesus Christ, if men only knew the joy that they could experience, the peace that they could have with God, the forgiveness of sins. But they go on in blindness, still despising and rejecting the one who God sent to be our Redeemer and our Savior. And thus, still facing the awful consequences of that blindness. The day of the Lord, in which the Messiah would come, was fulfilled. There is coming another day with just as certain accuracy that the Messiah is going to return to establish the kingdom of God and to bring an end to sin. A day in which the prophecies will be fulfilled, the picture will be complete. And there is, again, a starting point. And that starting point will be the day that the man of sin comes into the temple of God, stops the daily prayers, stops the sacrifices, and proclaims himself as God. From that day, you can mark your calendar 1,290 days. And the Messiah will return in power and great glory to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. God's word is certain. As Daniel affirms so many times, these words are faithful and true. This is God's word, and God has shown the faithfulness of that word right to the day. And there's no excuse for a man being blind to the truth. The reason is that he doesn't want to know the truth. But the Bible said, concerning God's children, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And thank God the truth of Jesus Christ has set us free from the powers of sin, the powers of darkness. Jesus said, blessed are ye who see. It is given unto you to know. how blessed you are, how blessed we are. Father, we thank you for your word, the certainty of your word, and with what certainty you fulfilled your word. Lord, we just stand and we marvel at the word of prophecy and how that you kept your promise. And therefore we realize that man is without excuse. He walks in darkness because he loves darkness rather than light. He will not come to the light because his evil will be revealed. But we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to the light, to the knowledge and the understanding of your purpose and your plan. And we thank you for that peace and that salvation that the Messiah has brought to us. Now, Lord, we receive and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Messiah, and we rejoice in him. Amen. Shall we stand? So you see, the ball's in your court. God has kept his word. He has proven that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He fulfilled his promises. The day came and the Messiah came. And now it's up to you to either accept or reject the lordship of Jesus in your life. And if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room right as soon as we're dismissed. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And you can know the joy of salvation. Rejoice greatly, the scripture said. And you can know that great rejoicing of your sins being washed, cleansed, forgiven. And you becoming a child of God, experiencing all that God wanted you to be as you walk in fellowship with him. May the Lord be with you, and may you indeed walk in fellowship with him this week. May you just sense his presence. May you experience his power, and may you show his love to a world that is so needy and so desperate. May you shine as a light, bringing hope to this dark world. God bless you abundantly through Jesus.